Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be with you here on Sunday morning on a public weekend here in the United States, July the 5th today. We have just read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. And we noticed that in Timothy and also Titus, the Apostle Paul gives us these very, very low-key advice as to family and assembly. We have observed that there does not seem to be the tension in these post-Acts epistles as there was in those written during Acts. For example, in Timothy and Titus, and there's marriage and widows to marry and raise children and attend the house. And there are, of course, in 1 Corinthians, however, chapter 7, injunctions to remain single and husbands to be as if they didn't have any wives at all. But we don't get sidetracked into those issues. But we observe that in Timothy there was the homely advice about slaves and about masters, about husbands and wives in other post-Acts letters and children. And we were told in Colossians, I believe, that whatever we do, that we were to do giving thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But 1 Timothy 6 concluded with that great appearing, did it not? And we saw in verse 15, "For he in his own time will reveal who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And I pointed out as we read the scriptures that there is "in his own time." You know, if I had any control over the matter today, wouldn't it be nice to wish that the appearing was next week? What would you do? What would you do if the appearing was next Thursday? And I'm not prophesying, friends, so don't get excited. What would you do if the appearing was next Thursday at 2 p.m. in the afternoon? You know what, friends? We would do exactly, apart from jumping for joy, yes. What we would do is we would live looking for it, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we live looking for it? And that's what Paul wrote to Titus about. Live looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. You see, time is not the power of life that the appearing brings. It's the fact of the appearing, isn't it? Do you know, friends, whether it's next Thursday, and you know as well as I do that it won't be next Thursday, it's not the time. We are to jump for joy today because that appearing is coming in its own time. Now today, I want to revisit just some thoughts, and I want you to share with me. And my thoughts were turned back to something I'd shared with you before, because I received a letter, and some of you may have received an email from a brother of ours in Australia. He's had prostate cancer for some time, and that cancer has jumped the bounds and is now in his bones, and the prognosis is not good. But I received an email from him, and he is quite a man of faith. He's very upbeat. And as I thought about this dear brother of mine, I thought about his life. I thought about my life and your lives. And I went here to this verse. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." According as verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, "He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." You know, friends, I can't tell you how long ago before the foundation of the world really, really is. Or was. All we know is that it's a long time ago. And if I wanted to compare my life, I'm currently 63. If I wanted to compare 63 years with a time span running from now back to before the foundation of the world, it's a drop in the bucket, isn't it? So, before the foundation of the world, whenever that was, you know, friends, he had a choice and a purpose in us. And it all related to a time, didn't it? A particular time. A purpose and a time. There is coming a time when there'll be no more tears. There is coming a time, whether I'm alive or whether I'm asleep in Christ, it doesn't matter. There's coming a time, isn't there? Now, we can tell you now that approximately 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. And he came and he lived and he loved. And he, of course, offered himself without spot to God. And Ephesians 1:7, in him, praise God, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, the choice in us before the foundation of the world was all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wasn't it? And the redemption and forgiveness of sins that we have in him is according to the riches of his grace, is it not? Now, coming down in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 brings us to our own very life, doesn't it? When it says, oh yes, in Christ also, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also believing, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance. Remember, to be an adopted son means we have an inheritance. That's what Ephesians 1, 5 and 11 is about, is it not? Who is the pledge, the earnest of our inheritance, to the redemption, or unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, friends, before the foundation of the world, God had a purpose and a plan, relating to a time when all things would be headed up in Christ. In the fullness of time, in a plan, Christ came. That's time, isn't it? You know, there's no scurrying or hurrying with God, is there? He's never caught out. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Do you think God's clock is wrong? Do you think I should send an email to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, we were in our Pal Talk room this morning and by consensus we feel that the appearing should be next Thursday at about 2 p.m. But no, you see, we can't hasten our God's purposes and plans, can we? People have lived. People have loved. People have fallen asleep in Christ. People are coming to the end of their lives. And you know, our brother in Australia, if you haven't received his email, it's full of confidence and faith. I'm sure he knows that passage from Romans which says, what can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's never going to happen. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life nor anything shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No, he's got that faith and that confidence. And you see, friends, where does it come from? It comes from the knowledge that God has things all perfectly controlled. His timing for all things is perfect. So then, we have a seal or a pledge of the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until that day when this creation, by the way, the word purchased possession there is very interesting. You know, the one new man is a new creation. Remember, the one new man of Ephesians goes back before the foundation of the world. Some people mistakenly say that the one new man was created at the cross. No, it's by the cross, and it's part of a plan before the foundation of the world. Why? Because in heavenly places there can't be Jew or Gentile. And the redemption of the purchased possession is that day when the church, which is his body, will be totally seated in the above heavens according to the purpose and plans of God. Oh yes, Ephesians 2. Oh, we have been made alive. One day I'd really like to understand fully what being made alive in Christ means, but we have been quickened together with him, have we not? And certainly we've been raised and seated together in those wonderful spheres. But now what do we do? Well, we live looking. Whatever our function or a role in life, we carry it out according to those principles given to us by Paul. And you see the ages to come? Look at the time, friends. If you can comprehend the time here that this purpose of God has compassed to come to fruition, then send me an email. I can't do it for you. The time is absolutely phenomenal. What about this doxology when we talk about time of chapter 3? Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Why, how many are there? I don't know. I have no idea. I can't even comprehend before the foundation of the world. I can comprehend 63 years because I've lived it. Although, you know, I'm not quite sure if I could really comprehend the 63 I've lived, let alone before the foundation of the world, let alone the 2,000 years back to Christ's suffering, and never including looking forward to the ages to come. Ephesians 3:21, by the way, throughout all ages, it says, I think in the original, unto all the generations of the age of the ages. Full stop, Brian shuts his mouth. No idea. Now, what do? We walk worthy of our calling, don't we? And you know, friends, walking worthy of our calling does not necessitate length of days, although our brother in Australia is well in years. He has been blessed with many years. But the thing is, the length of life is irrelevant to the walk, is it not? And remember when I opened the lesson this morning, I said, what if the appearing is next Thursday? It doesn't matter if it's 4 or 5 days away. The walk in the meantime must be worthy, must it not? We continue as we are. Perhaps we would be more enthusiastic sharing the truth. Well, if that's the case, we should be more enthusiastic if it's not next Thursday, right? Time is in our Father's hands, as the Lord said to the disciples in Acts 1:6. We walk, don't we? Now, in that walk, and in the walk of the faithful saints in the past, many have suffered, haven't they? Oh, yes. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 32, Paul speaks about many saints of the past. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Oh yes, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Oh yes, became valiant in fight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Oh, some weren't stopping the mouths of lions. They were tortured and didn't accept deliverance. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, more of bonds and imprisonment. Well, the Apostle Paul could relate to that. What's your circumstance today? What's our circumstance today? They were stoned, they were sawed into, being tempted. In fact, Isaiah, it is by Jewish record, was hiding in a tree and was cut in half. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. You know, friends, there are times when perhaps we compare ourselves to the world. Let's not be tempted to desire to be like the world in anything. Nothing, my friends, nothing can compare with who we are in Christ Jesus. And whatever the length of our life is today, it does not compare to the time frames that God has given us. And with our limited understanding, they are absolutely phenomenal, aren't they? But in his own unique time, he will show who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's the Apostle Paul, and we're going to just revisit a verse from him today. The Apostle Paul was in prison, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul says, look, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Oh, what our circumstances might be in this worthy walk will never be fully revealed until the day brings it forward. We don't know where to live one day at a time, aren't we? And the Apostle Paul learned these things, and he can do all things, whatever those things are, through Christ who strengthens me. And our brother in Australia, who has received a rather serious diagnosis, he received the diagnosis. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, for he knows the purpose of God and his position in it. Isn't it a wonderful thing? What about you this morning? And me, for that matter? Have we learned to do all things and endure all things, whatever they are, through Christ who strengthens us? Are we leaning on him this morning, not trusting in our own strength? And you know, look at the Lord Jesus. He was willing, was he not, to endure so much? He leant on the Father. He put his trust in his Heavenly Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And of course, ultimately, in his suffering, he, the Good Shepherd, was stricken and the sheep scattered. He was terribly alone. You know, maybe your experience today is one of loneliness. Is your life lonely? Would you like more friends? Well, consider our Saviour, who died a terrible death and really died when his friends deserted him. I'm sure you remember the verse in 2 Timothy. Can I find it? Did Paul say that only Luke is with him? I can't find it. It's somewhere there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, verse 11. There you go. Only Luke is with me. Now, I'm sure Paul had some other friends, but at that particular time of writing, there was only one person standing with him. And I wonder how many went to Paul's funeral. You know, I admire Mr. Welch. 35 people went to Mr. Welch's funeral. 50,000 went to Beethoven's. It was a 20,000, but anyway, it was a lot. A famous musician had pomp and circumstance at his funeral. And we have a huge Bible teacher, and 35 people came together. How many will be at mine or yours? It doesn't matter. Do you see, friends, when we put things in perspective, nothing matters. This life is a drop in the bucket. It's a pilgrimage. We are part of a purpose of God that covers such an expanse of time, we cannot grasp it. Very temporary. Very, very temporary here. Now then, let's go back. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Not a long lesson this morning, but you see, this is that pastoral epistle that speaks about contentment, godliness, and contentment is great gain. Godliness and contentment is great gain. In this pilgrimage, in this walk, this would, yeah, could have thought about him, couldn't I? Michael Jackson, 1.5 million, he'll be shown all over the world. Do you see? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is clear that we can carry nothing out. What do you want to carry out? What is in this world that is going to compare to the glories by grace that God has for us? There's nothing. There's nothing that we could desire. Having food and clothing, we will be content, writes the one who had learned to be self-sufficient, because Christ could helped him to do all things, didn't he? All things in this life. This morning, my friends, in the Pal Talk room and the listeners to this audio later, whatever our circumstance, we will be content. We are in Christ. We know and understand the purpose he had for us before the foundation of the world. If anyone's entitled to be impatient, it could be God, couldn't it? I mean, look how long God has spanned in so far as time is concerned to bring about his purposes. What a God of grace and patience. How are we by comparison today? If creation be true, it was 4,000 years from the promised seed of the woman to the birth of Christ. It's been another 2,000 years with no sign of that second coming at this stage. 6,000 years! But God is faithful, and his word will stand. And if it's another 2,000 years, friends, what is time when it is compared to the majesty of the purposes of our great God and Saviour Christ Jesus? Because, friends, we come down to verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6, a little revision. What are we going to do? We're going to fight the good fight of faith, aren't we? If the appearing's next Thursday or 3,000 years away, no matter to us, God has the time. Paul says, and only Paul could say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We're to lay hold of eternal life. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we are to work for our salvation. It means to embrace it. You see what he means by laying hold of it? It means to embrace it, to take it, and to act upon it. Remember, truth acknowledged brings a worthy walk. We are to keep something. Remember, I threw up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where we were to walk worthy of this great calling, and we are to guard the unity of the Spirit. And here's something else that we are to keep. I charge you before God, says the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:13, that you keep the commandment without spot and without blame. You see, a lot of people think, oh, there you go. We've got to go back and keep the law. No. What about the present dispensation? What about, isn't that a complete set of instructions? A dispensation, friends, was given to Israel through Moses. It wasn't just the law and the Ten Commandments, now was it? It concerned a place. It concerned a place, and the Jews will tell you that the place to keep the law is in the land of Israel, because that's where their blessings were. You can't separate Israel from the law. That is the land. That was their dispensation given to them through Moses. And in the future, praise God, in God's good time, that remnant will blossom into a mighty nation that has the law in their hearts in the inner portion of the land. Where's our commandment? Where's our dispensation? Oh, you see, we have to keep that which is appropriate for heavenly places. And we keep it until the appearing. And we keep it until we die, or we keep it until the appearing takes place in our own life. That's the injunction. That's what we do. We live looking. For he, in his own time, will reveal. Ah, yes, I've tried to help each and every one of us this morning to consider time. And it's very difficult for me. So how can I express it? And I'm sure your brain's struggling to grasp the duration of before the foundation of the world and all the generations of the age of the ages. But there's coming a unique time when our Lord will be revealed. The one who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, my friends, tonight, this morning, I can't even get the tie right. This morning, the focus is on this. Why in a post-Acts epistle does the apostle speak about the Epiphania and gives Christ ranks and titles which are associated normally with the earth? And you will find King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the book of Revelation. You do the search. Here in the book of Revelation, how can the appearing be linked? Ah, well, you see, friends, it is my view that the appearing is that great moment of manifestation when Christ is seen seated at the Father's right hand. I want to quickly find you a verse, and I've shared this with you before, but do you remember at the Lord's trial, Caiaphas said, I adjure you by the living God, Matthew 26:63. Caiaphas said to Christ, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the anointed, the Son of God. Jesus said, you said it. Amen. A stronger yes than this. I tell you more, from this time you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Those on the earth, my dear friends, will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Now then, the difference is, when Christ appears as the head of the church, which is his body, seated at the right hand of God, you and I will appear with him. But when he appears, his appearing isn't just to heavenly places. It's a blazing forth of the one who has preeminence in every sphere. This is the Son of God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the head of the church, which is his body. This is his kingdom, from the above heaven to the earth beneath. On the earth I'll see him. But friends, in this room, the principalities and powers, the people on the earth, the angelic beings of every rank and order, will not only see this one who is preeminent in all spheres, but they will see in this room today, Ed. They'll see Nicholas and Danielle. They'll see Mark. They'll see Elaine and Kenneth. They'll see Carolyn. They'll see Julie. And they'll see Ray and Brian and Deborah and every other member of the church, which is his body. The earth will see in that glorification moment of Christ a company that so long ago was chosen in Christ for that position. Now then, these are the things that my friend in Australia knows and understands. And his prognosis received just recently that his cancer had spread. What's that? He can do all things that Christ who strengthens him, because this is what he looks for. And friends, this morning, that's what we look for. And what is this time? Whether I have a roof and I'm not content with it, but I am. Whether I don't have changes of clothing, I'm content with it. Let us all, like the apostles say, godliness with contentment is great gain, and nothing will disturb my peace and my joy in the knowledge of this moment of glory, when time for us, this pilgrimage will be over, and glory be to God. It will be an appearing of glory to the praise of the glory of God's grace. We thank you, Father, so much for your love and kindness to us. Who is like unto thee? This morning, Father, we have seen the wider plan. And Father, we have been taken out of our present circumstance. And Father, we have joyed in that moment which makes this life such a contentment. Help us each and every one to be content in our circumstances, whatever they might be, knowing that you have a purpose and you are a God of patience, thus we will be too. We lean upon you uncontent, and Father, joy in that moment, and not by works of righteousness, Father, but by your grace and mercy. Thus we praise you, and thus we bless you and your Son this morning, in hope of not only life eternal, but of that inheritance in heavenly places with Christ our glorious head. What a day of rejoicing that will be. In him and to him are all things, and through him we bless you. Amen.